Father God, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather together as believers. We pray for our brothers and sisters who are watching online as well. And we ask, Father God, that as you continue to work in our lives, that you would continue to work through our lives through your word. Father, give us ears to hear what you want to say, Lord. This chapter, this section in Romans is very, very practical, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to hear your heart concerning our duty to you, concerning our worship of you. Father, I ask now that you just bless this time in your word, that any matter of distraction we put aside, and that you would help us to focus on what you want to say to us. Because, Lord, that's why we're here. We want you to speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Romans chapter 12. So, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 starts a section in the book of Romans from chapter 12 through the end of the chapter 16 that is very practical, okay? So what Romans chapter 12 through 16 is going to do is make the practical applications of chapters 1 through 11. Chapters 1 through 11 was heavy on doctrine, okay? So the one way you want to look at it is right teaching produces right living, okay? Or doctrine produces duty, okay? All right, your Christian duty. And so it's almost like Paul, when he gets into chapter 12, he's going to say, okay, guys, now do it. Now do it. And so let's get into the text this morning. So chapter 12, verse 1 says this, I beseech you. And that word for beseech, you could say urge, you could say plead, or literally you could say, I beg you, please. You therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so he's urging them, all right? And in an urging, in a loving manner, he's pleading with them. He's saying, okay, guys, therefore. So the therefore, you ask, what is it therefore? So therefore, okay, it reaches back to the contents of the previous chapters. So therefore, in light of everything that I've just taught you, everything that I've mentioned to you in this letter to the Romans in chapters 1 through 11, okay, in light of all that, this is what I want you to do. By the mercies of God. Now, by the mercies, let's look at this a second. So the mercies of God. See, Paul so far, if you think of the mercies of God, chapters 1 through 11, he talked about these subject matters. He talked about justification from the guilt and penalty of sin, the adoption in Jesus and identification with Christ. We're placed under grace, not the law, the giving of the Holy Spirit to live within, the promise of help in all afflictions, the assurance of standing in God's election, the confidence of the coming glory, confidence of no separation from the love of God, and confidence in God's continued faithfulness. Those are the subject matters that he has covered in chapters 1 through 11. So in light of all that, in light of all this, this is what I want you to do, guys. I'm begging you, I'm urging you, I'm pleading with you. Please, by these mercies, present your bodies. Present. That word present is an interesting word. It means to offer, to put at one's disposal. Okay? And see, here's the thing about this idea of presenting, all right? So it's a choice. It's a choice to present your body, okay? And so God calls us to make a choice about the way we live for him. It's a choice. See, God wants you, not just your works. See, we can do all these works for God, but never give ourselves completely to him. Do you understand that? We can do things in the name of Jesus. We can serve God, but we can do it in a way that we don't even give our lives to him. And that's the point, completely. All right? A living sacrifice. Present. And, you know, when you think of the word present, it's this idea of presenting a sacrifice at the altar of God. When you read your Old Testament, it talks all about the temple sacrifice. You know, the book of Leviticus. You know, I know people don't like to read the book of Leviticus. But they talk about the different offerings. And one of the offerings in the book of Leviticus is the burnt offering, where you would bring your offering and God would consume it entirely. And the idea there was that you were giving your life completely to God. And so he wanted. But here's the thing about that offering. It was voluntary. It was voluntary. You know, it was funny. I was studying this and I was reminded of something that I had, that the Lord showed me years ago. When they were in the Old Testament, and in the beginning of the nation of Israel, they would have the tabernacle, right? That tent they would set up to go worship. And if you look at the dimensions of the tent was not big enough for everybody to be there at one time. You know why? Because God knew that not everybody would wholly give their lives to him. So this idea of a living sacrifice, your bodies, when he says your bodies, he means your whole being, everything. Your mind, your will, your emotions, your physical body, your flesh, your spirit, everything is given over to him, your whole being. A living sacrifice. So a living sacrifice, you know, in a sense, what's easier, a dead sacrifice or a living sacrifice? Well, a dead sacrifice, because in one sense, when you put a dead sacrifice, it's not going to go anywhere. A living sacrifice could actually get up and leave. And a living sacrifice means it's a continual thing. It's a continual thing. And so we look at this, okay, this idea of presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice. Look, one way we could say this, and I wrote this down this morning, I was kind of meditating upon this, you know, some of the synonyms or the words that we use that kind of say the same thing, it's surrender, right? Surrender to God, to the Lord Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, yielding to God, yielding to the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Lord Jesus, dedication, devotion, abiding, consecration, giving completely. That's the idea here. So as I teach through these verses this morning, if I use these terms, it's all meaning the same thing, guys. It all means the same thing. But see, look, these terms that we use, we love to teach them. We love to share them with our fellow brothers and sisters. But do we do them? See, do we do them? See, that becomes the challenge, okay? That becomes the challenge. And so look, in light of these mercies that God has provided, Paul is saying, okay, now I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And here's the thing. It is a daily thing. It is daily. You know, a lot of times we look at the Christian faith as this. So I come forward at a crusade, or I come forward at a service, and I receive Christ as my Savior. And then, okay, I'm good. I'll see you. I'll tell you what, God, I'll catch up with you when I'm in heaven again, when I see you face to face. That's not how it works. Because number one, if you truly surrender to the Lord, from a salvation perspective, we learned in the book of Romans earlier that you're justified, just as if you've never sinned. You're now declared righteous before him. But we also talked about, right, chapter 6, 7, 8 talks about sanctification, being set apart for God. So it's like the justification is you're standing, and now the sanctification is you're walking. You're walking. So that sanctification takes place from the day you're justified until the day you see him face to face in glory. And see, sanctification can be a difficult process. Anybody who's been a Christian longer than a minute knows that sanctification, being set apart for Jesus, can be a challenge, can be a difficult process. Because when you're being sanctified, when you're being set apart, it means you're giving yourself wholly to the Lord. And the Lord wants to do a work in and through you. And in one way, you know, how can God truly use you if you're not really wholly surrendered to him? Look, when I say this, I'm not saying this because this is an easy thing. It is very, very hard. It's very hard. But see, look, why? Well, we do this because he goes on. He says, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, set apart, acceptable. That is well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, reasonable service, a serving involving all one's rational powers. So the idea there is, look, you're reasonable, a rational, logical, agreeable to reason. So in other words, it makes logical sense. It's proper that if God, in light of everything that he has done for us and everything that we are in Christ, to present ourselves a living sacrifice to him. See, it just makes sense. It makes sense. See, could it be this? You know, a lot of times you're living your life for the Lord, or you start to, and then you start to kind of get distracted. Then you start to let fear or other things set in and control you. What happens is there's an unbalance there. You feel like you're off. The reason is, You're not surrendering yourself to him. Because if you're surrendering yourself to him, it's the next logical step in light of the mercies of God. You understand? Again, it's not an easy thing. And you know, you ask yourself when you look at these verses, why don't you present yourself to the Lord? Look, if we're being honest with ourselves, One of the reasons we do not present ourselves a living sacrifice is because we are afraid. We are afraid that if we give ourselves wholly to Christ, we won't get to do what we want to do, right? Or things won't go the way we want them to. Or here's another way to put it, to be really convicting, in ministry. You serve in ministry because you think there's going to be certain results that you want to see. And sometimes you may not see the results you want. See, again, it is a challenging thing to present yourself as a living sacrifice. And it's a daily thing. It's a continual thing. So then he goes on to say this in verse 2. He says this. Well, actually, first, before you turn there, I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to share something with you guys to remind you of something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to be in verse 19 and 20. I'm going to read something to you guys. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. So this idea of wanting to, of Paul urging them or encouraging them to present themselves a living sacrifice by the mercies of God. Listen to what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Verse 20. Listen, you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. See, here's the point. You were bought with a price. You know what the price was? Jesus' blood. Jesus shed blood on the cross. You were bought with a price. He bought you at the cross of Calvary. If you receive that free gift of salvation found in Christ, you have to understand that you were bought with a price. And as a result, Paul's saying here, look, because of that, you need to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, you belong to the Lord now. You know, the word Christian means belong to Christ. That's what it means. You belong to Christ now. And so back to Romans. And so again, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it's a choice, guys. It is a choice. See, again, back to this idea of that God has chosen you, but you still have free will. You still have a free will whether to walk in his statutes or not. Look at the nation of Israel. We've talked about that the last 3 weeks as we've gone through Romans 9 through 11. They had all of these advantages that God had given them, but guess what? They still had the choice of whether they were going to follow the Lord or follow after idols. And you know what? Unfortunately, when you read the Old Testament, oftentimes they followed idols. But see, it's the same thing with us. We have a choice daily whether we're going to present ourselves a living sacrifice or, let's pick up now in verse 2 of chapter 12, and he says this, and do not be conformed to this world. Conformed, that is the idea of to fashion a look, conform to the same pattern. He says, don't be conformed to this world. And when he says world here, the idea there is age. This age with the idea of its values, its beliefs, its morals. All right, so put your finger here in Romans and turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 with this idea of the world. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, right-hand turn. If you hit the concordance in your Bible, go to the left. 1 John is before 2 John and after 2 Peter. Welcome. Okay. So 1 John chapter 2, John says this. He says in verse 15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, listen, the love of the Father is not in him. Verse 16, for all that it is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And so look, the world, this system, these morals, these beliefs that we're living in right now, Paul says, do not be conformed. Do not be fashioned to that. And John's saying here, do not love the world. See, if you love the world, you're going to allow the world to conform you, aren't you? You are. And you know what's amazing is when you read that list in verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, if you look at Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man, what does Satan do to tempt Eve? All three of these things he uses. And she tempts and she sins. And then Adam sins. See, here's the thing. Satan doesn't have that. He has a three-play playbook, and there it is right there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life. See, we give Satan way more credit than we should give him. Right? We do. And yet, it's not that complicated. It's pretty simple. See, we make it complicated. We make it complicated how to deal with these things, etc. But he's made it pretty simple. God's made it pretty simple. The enemy has a three-play playbook. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the pride of life. See, if your eyes are on the world, you're going to be conformed to it, whether you realize it or not. And in some cases, I don't know if it's ever happened to you. You ever kind of get away from the Lord, from that daily fellowship, that daily surrendering yourself to him? And you ever have, you wind up in a situation where all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, how did I end up here? And you begin to even think about things. I'll put you in a practical way, okay? Do you ever have this happen to you? You watch a TV show or TV series, and you're watching it after a while, and you begin to kind of have a mindset where it takes on what the characters are doing on the show. You begin to kind of compromise in your beliefs and what's true because, oh, well, I really like this character. This character really has touched my heart in some way or whatever. I relate to that character in some way, whatever. And it begins to change your thinking. You begin to change your thinking. You're literally being conformed. You're literally being conformed to the world when you do that. You ever have that happen to you? Am I the only one? I guess I'm the only one. Anyway, well, it could be TV. It could be music. I remember as a kid, before I was a Christian, man, I used to listen to music. I used to listen to this depressing music. I used to listen to Alice in Chains. And Alice in Chains was about this group from Seattle where the lead singer, who has died since, was a drug addict. And a lot of his lyrics were all about drug addiction and depression. And the stupidest thing, I used to listen to this music and I used to get depressed. And now looking back, I'm like, why was I depressed? I wasn't a drug addict. My parents loved me. I had food on the table, clothes on my back. Why was I depressed? But you listen to that because look, it can influence you for sure. And so again, I was being conformed to the world. But see, here's the issue too. As a Christian, when you give your life to Christ, when you have received him as Lord and Savior, you're a new creation. But what you can do, and we learn this in chapter 6 of Romans, is you can begin to kind of fall back on old patterns, can't you? You can begin to go back. You ever have a situation where you're faced with a crisis in your life? And when you first become a Christian, you're on fire. And so you're going to go right to the Lord. But see, then as you live your Christian faith, as you begin to be more sanctified, and what begins to happen is you begin to kind of become complacent. You begin to kind of become, quite frankly, lazy. And then what happens is you begin to go back to things you used to do in the old days. And you begin to start to think like that. And see, that's what the enemy wants, because if you're conformed to the world, what does that mean? You're not going to come to God, are you? See, why is it too, okay? Why is it too, as Christians, we stumble and fall. We fail. We make mistakes. Why is it oftentimes when that happens, we think we shouldn't go to church then? We shouldn't go to church. See, here's the point. Here's the thing about church. Church is a gathering of disciples, a gathering of believers of Christ who've all screwed up and will screw up. And it's okay because there's the mercy of God, the grace of God. Amen. That's the point. And so when you come together, it's supposed to be an encouragement. I'm no better than you. You're no better than me. We're no better than each other. But that's also not an excuse to go do whatever you want. Hey, I'm going to do whatever I want 6 days a week, 7 days. Oh, sorry, Lord. Okay. That's not what it means either. All right, so back to Romans chapter 12. And so do not be conformed, do not be fashioned like, do not be conformed to the same pattern of this world, the world's values, beliefs, morals. Look, we're seeing this all around us right now, all around us. Like one of the big things, okay, it's Pride Month, right? Okay, it's Pride Month, okay? And what I find very interesting is first they use that word pride. You know, the Bible says pride comes before the fall. He just said in 1 John, pride, the pride of life. Look, the pride comes before the fall. This pride that, and some of the like transgender stuff that's going on and everything like that, I see churches that are compromising. See, they're compromising because why? Well, because they don't want to hurt anybody's feelings and they want people to come to the fellowship. So we're for everybody. Look, listen, I want anybody and everybody to come to church, but I'm also not going to hold back. I'm going to tell you what the scripture says. See, if you stick to the script, you're okay. If you start to improv and hey, and all that stuff, you're in trouble. That doesn't change anybody's life. It's the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God that changes your life. See, that doesn't change. It's the same. It's always been the same. See, it's this idea we think that God's word is not enough for people. We have to dress it up. We have to make it cool. We have to blow it up, whatever. We have to do all these things, but ultimately, let's throw all that stuff aside. It comes back to the same thing. God's word, the Holy Spirit working through God's word is what's going to change your life. And he goes on to say this. He says, don't be conformed, okay? So you don't want to be conformed, but listen, he says, but be transformed. Transform. That word for transform, we get the word metamorphosis from. It means to change into another form. The idea there is a continual process of change, the inside out. See, Jesus is the only one that can change you from the inside out. We try to change ourselves from the outside in, but that change is never lasting. Oh, it'll last for a season, maybe. It'll last for maybe years, decades, but it's not a true change. Only Jesus Christ can change you from the inside out. Only Jesus Christ can transform you. Now, this word transform. Okay, I want you to make a left-hand turn and turn to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17, transform. Matthew 17. Matthew is the first of the Gospels. It's after the book of Malachi. In my Bible, Matthew 17 is page, if you have my Bible, probably don't, 1507. Okay. Now, Matthew 17, let me set the context. In Matthew 16, that is the chapter where Peter makes the confession of who Christ is. Christ is the Son of the living God. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. He makes that confession, and Jesus said, upon that confession, I will build my church. And so then you move to chapter 17, verse 1, he says this, and after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, brought them up on a high mountain by themselves. That high mountain is Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is right near Caesarea Philippi, where chapter 16 takes place. I've been there. I've seen it, okay? So they go to Mount Hermon, and then listen, he takes Peter, James, and John up on the mount with him, and listen to what it says in verse 2, and he was transfigured, our same word for transformed in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothes became white as light, and behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came of the cloud saying, be quiet, Peter. No, listen, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were greatly afraid. See, Jesus was transfigured. He got to show them a little bit of who he really was. Right? So in a sense, we're being transformed. See, who you really are, believe it or not, when you look in the mirror in the morning and you see your face, okay, or like you wake up and your beard's gone like me, no, just kidding, it's the elephant in the room, I shaved, okay? I shaved, I look like I'm 10, I understand, all right? Okay, it's fine, all right? Hi, I'm Kurt, I'm the new pastor, how you doing? No, I'm still Chris Schuick, it's okay, all right? And I shaved my head too, all right? There's reasons I don't want to do it in the morning, okay? That's why, I'll be honest, I'm practical, and if, quite frankly, shave my beard, I don't have to do it. I'm going to grow it back because I don't think I look good. Anyway, I'm talking 100 miles an hour. That's beside that. Okay, so, yeah, so listen. Yeah, right, reel me back. So here's the thing. Jesus was transfigured, okay? But in a real sense, when you look at yourself in the mirror in the morning, it's not who you really are. Who you really are is on the inside. See, who you are is on the inside. And see, if that's the case, then who can change your inside, if you will? It's only Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, is the only one that can transform you. He's the only one. There is nobody else. Now, one other place I want us to turn before we go back to Romans. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians is after 1 Corinthians and before the book of Galatians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says this to the Corinthian church. He says, and we're going to start at verse 7, okay, for context. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 says this, but if this ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because the glory that excels. Verse 11, for what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were hardened. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because of the veil that is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Now, in the context, he's talking about the nation of Israel. But listen, he says this, nevertheless, verse 16, when one turns to the Lord, you hear that? When one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now, the Lord is spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord there is liberty, or you could translate freedom, true freedom. In verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord are being transformed. Same word used in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, God's into transformation. He's not into conforming to the world. He's into transforming you. And here's the thing, back to Romans 12. See, here's the thing. When you look at verse 2, you have two choices. Either be conformed to this world or be transformed. Now, transformed, you are metamorphosized. You are changed. And how do you do that? Well, I'm glad Paul answers this. He goes on, he says, by the renewing of your mind. Renew, that word for renew means renovation, renewal, complete change for the better. A renewing of your mind. And practically, how do you do this? How do you renew your mind on a daily basis? Do you watch Netflix? Does that renew your mind? Do you watch Fox News? Does that renew your mind? Do you watch sports? Does that renew your mind? Do you listen to music? Does that renew your mind? Like, hey, can listening to worship music renew your mind? Okay, yes, it could, sure. But here's the thing. What is worship music about? God. And oftentimes, especially the older hymns are about what? God's word, about his theology. So the first thing I would pose to you is this. The practical way to renew your mind is reading the word of God. Okay, one way that you can renew your mind, and it's a plug for Sunday mornings, you can read ahead. Because see, we teach the Bible verse by verse. So we're in the book of Romans. So, you know, even today we cover two verses, but you can still read Romans chapter 12 ahead of time. Romans chapter 13, you read ahead. Let me tell you something. I used to never do that as a Christian. And then we started going to one particular church and I started doing that. I'm telling you, it makes a difference. Because what happens is you look at this and you go, wow, God, you spoke to me. And you're excited to see God, how God's going to speak through the pastor to you, right? Right? You get excited to hear it, all right? It makes a big difference. But see, reading the word of God is so important. Now look, I'm going to say something, and I've said this before, okay? I've said this before, but I'm going to be really kind of blunt about it, okay? This idea of having, we talk about a quiet time, a devotional life. In the Christian book industry these days, we have things they sell called devotionals. Now, are devotionals bad to read? No, not necessarily. It gets you kind of on the mindset. But I would challenge you this. You are not going to grow if all you do is read Christian devotionals. The only way you're truly going to grow, the only way you're going to renew your mind completely is if you read the actual scripture. And may I suggest reading through the book of the Bible? Like right now, okay, I'm reading through the entire Bible. I've never done it before from cover to cover. And I'm doing it for the first time. But it may look like for you that God puts in your heart, okay, you want me to read through the Psalms. Okay, you start reading through the Psalms. But I suggest reading through a whole entire book. And when you read through the book, it doesn't mean that you have to read 10 chapters a day. It doesn't mean you have to read even one chapter. You could read a couple of verses and God could be like, bang, you know, like bang. God could be like, hit you like a lightning bolt that he's speaking to you. And then what you do is you read the Bible, you begin to meditate on the word of God. And you know what it does? You got it. It begins to renew your mind. Because see, what happens when you renew your mind with the word of God, when I begin to watch something that is not is contrary to God's word, I can't watch it anymore. I can't do it. Or I listen to something that's contrary to God's word, to God's character, I can't listen to it anymore. Or I go somewhere where I know that I don't feel comfortable because I'm renewing my mind. I shouldn't be here. And so that's one way, by reading the Bible. Another way is praying. You know what praying is? Praying is simply talking to God. But yet we make it so complicated. Let me tell you something. I hear Christians all the time, oh, I can't pray. You know, I hear my brothers and sisters and pray, and they say, Father, Lord, God in heaven, mighty, Lord Almighty, you know, and they make it like kind of a flowery thing, and then people will say, oh, I can't pray like that. Can I just tell you? On its basic level, it's God, or it's you communicating to God. God wants to communicate you with you because he loves you. Any of us who know that we're married, you need to communicate with your spouse. And we don't talk to each other like, oh, most blessed, wonderful wife, Jen. Please, please, please help me. You know, I don't say that. Hey, Jen, can you help me? Or Jen, I love you. Can you help me? You know what I mean? We don't, we make it this flowery thing. And look, part of the reason is because when you study through the scriptures, he gives the model prayer, the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason he does that is to give them a template of how to do it. But listen, he also tells a story. I forget where it is in the Gospels, where he talks about the Pharisee and the tax collector that go to the temple. And the Pharisee gives this long, flowery kind of prayer. And the tax collector beats his chest and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Look how basic and to the point his prayer is. God doesn't want us to mess around, because we can give him a flowery introduction and go, oh, blessed Father. Look, he knows. He knows we're trying to butter him up. Because a lot of times we do that because we're trying to butter God up. Because God, I want you to do what I want you to do for me. That's what we're really saying. Where it's just being honest before him and say, Lord, I can't handle this today. Lord, I'm so angry at my coworker or whatever, however you want to say it. Or Lord, I'm so angry at this other brother in Christ. He hurt me, Lord. Didn't you see that? You need to be honest before him. And I don't mean disrespectful. I mean honest before him. That is real prayer. You know, and prayer, do you have to get on your knees? No. Do you have to close your eyes? No. I have to close my eyes a lot of times because I get distracted, unless I'm driving. I don't pray and drive and close my eyes. I don't advise you to do that. I did that one time and almost threw it off the road. Just totally like didn't think about it. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter your posture per se. It matters your heart attitude towards it. That's really what the issue is. So if you're presenting yourself, like in verse 1, as a living sacrifice on a daily basis, sometimes that means you're on your face. You ever on your face before God? You ever so broken about something that you can't, words can't even come out? It's like in Romans chapter 8, we talked about there's groanings that are inside of us, that there's utterances that we can't even, it's hard to even express. So that's prayer. And then another way is fellowship. Fellowship. See, this is, it's two fellows in a ship. Ha ha, get it? Fellowship. Fellowship is God's people gathering together. Why do you think in this last year and a half, why do you think the enemy, because look, if we're being honest here, what the enemy has done, not just in our country, it's not American-centric, in this whole world, has been very satanic by keeping the body of Christ apart. Why? Because he knows that if we get together, what's that going to lead to? Encouragement. Strength. It's going to make you realize, I'm not the only one. There's others like me who are struggling with this. See, that's why it's so important to not forsake the assembling of yourself. See, we throw that around from Hebrews, but it is so important. Church is essential. And let's be honest here, there have been places in this country this year where the government tried to stop the church from meeting. And see, every time I think about that, I think about my brothers and sisters who are being persecuted around the world, who would give anything to be in a parking lot and meet together and see with their brothers and sisters. I remember hearing a story about those Christians in North Korea. You know, you realize the Christians in North Korea are in death camps, and the ones that aren't have to be very, very careful. Like you hear stories about two Christians will come to the park on Christmas Day, and they'll sit, they'll social distance. But it's an encouragement because they know, hey, this person's a believer like me, so they're not the only one. See, we have such an advantage here in this country. We need to take advantage of that and fellowship with one another. So how do you renew your mind? You read your Bible. You pray. See, you read your Bible and pray every single day. It's a mantra that I learned many years ago, and I used to drill it into my son's head. Read your Bible and pray every single day, because that's how you will truly change. And come to church. And listen, let me just say this. If you haven't been coming here because of the parking lot, fine, I don't care. come back. We're going to be inside now. We're going to be inside. It's time to come home because you need the encouragement. We want to see you. So the Bible, prayer, and fellowship. And remember, those are the things that the early church did in Acts chapter 2. And so, again, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Okay, prove. Well, first, sorry, I want to read something to you guys with this idea of this daily sacrifice, this idea of prayer and Bible reading. I'm going to read something from Andrew Murray. He says this: if you are not willing to sacrifice time to get alone with him, that's God, and to give him time every day to work in you and to keep up the link of connection between you and himself, he cannot give you that blessing of his unbroken fellowship. Let me read this to you again. He says, if you are not willing to sacrifice time to get alone with him and to give him time every day to work in you, to keep up the link of connection between you and himself, he cannot give you that blessing of his unbroken fellowship. And that's what we want. We want an unbroken fellowship with God, because facing the things that we face in our world today, just in your life on a daily basis, you need that fellowship with God to be not broken. And so he says, that you may prove, that word for prove, it is to put to the test for the purpose of approving, finding that the thing tested meets the specifications laid down to put one's approval upon it. See, here's the thing. If you present yourself as a living sacrifice and you're not conformed to the world and you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, here's what it does. It proves what is the good, acceptable, again, logical, proper, and perfect will of God. And that word for perfect, you could say mature, perfect, complete, initiated, fully developed. See, here's the point. Don't miss this. You want to know what the will of God is for your life? Then present yourself as a living sacrifice to him. Then you will find the will of God. I'll put you another way. If you simply just abide in Jesus, you will end up in the center of his will. I remember years ago, my pastor told me that because his pastor told him that. It was the first time I ever heard anybody say anything like that. But the abiding relationship we have with God, if you simply abide, remember last week when we went through Romans chapter 11 and Paul put this verse in chapter 22, he says, therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell, severity, but toward you, the goodness. And he says, if you continue, which is epimeno, to abide in is the idea. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you'll be cut off. See, if you stay in Christ, if you abide in him, then the things that are going to come at you aren't going to affect you. But see, if you don't stay in Christ, if you don't present yourself a living sacrifice, if you don't surrender, if you don't dedicate your life, if you don't yield your life over, what's going to happen? You're going to get distracted. You're going to become fearful. You're going to start looking back in the past when you should be looking forward. See, you need to present yourself a living sacrifice. And see, as we go on then in chapter 12, you're going to find if you do that, what's going to happen is God's going to use you. That we each have been given a measure of faith. We each have been given a gift by the grace of God, and God wants to use you. See, if you surrender to him, he's going to use you. But if you don't surrender him, he can't. He can't. Because first of all, God's a gentleman. God's not going to force you to do anything you don't want to do. And that's what a real relationship is. Like, I want my wife to love me. I don't want her to be forced to love me. And I serve my wife because I love her. It's a result of loving her. And sometimes, quite honestly, I don't want to serve my wife. I'm mad at her. And vice versa, I'm sure. In fact, more the other way, I'm sure. She's probably mad at me because I'm a jerk. But here's the thing. If you love God and you present yourself as a living sacrifice to him, he's going to use you. And listen, when I say this, I don't want to say this in a way that you think, oh, well, Pastor Chris said that if I present myself a living sacrifice, God's going to use me. So I'm going to have this world-renowned ministry and I'm going to have thousands of people and all this stuff. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, if you present yourself a living sacrifice daily to God, okay, if you do that, He will use you. And maybe that means he will use you in the life of your kids. Maybe that means he'll use you at your job. Maybe that means he'll use you at church. Maybe that means you become a missionary. You'll actually go to another country if you present yourself a living sacrifice. So I want to read a couple things to you in conclusion. It says this: our relationship to God is foundational and governs all of our other conduct. Paul had already called for Christians to present themselves to God. That's found in Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 19. And now he repeated that duty as Christians, the most imperative obligation. Because of all God has done for us, it is only reasonable to present our lives to him as living sacrifices for his service. The believer's priest's whole life needs giving over to the Lord. We need to separate our lives from sin to God, which is the essence of holiness. That's the idea of being set apart. The kind of sacrifice is acceptable to God and pleases him. We should make it decisively as often as we We should make it decisively as often as we desire. The Christian should be continually renewing his mind by returning mentally to the decision to dedicate himself to God by reaffirming that decision. A daily rededication is none too often. The Holy Spirit is the unidentified transformer that Paul set in contrast to the world. Total commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ is a prerequisite for experiencing God's will. And one more thing I want to read. True Christian service and living must begin with personal dedication to the Lord. The Christian who fails in life is the one who has failed at the altar, refusing to surrender completely to Christ. True dedication is presenting of body, mind, and will to God day by day. It is daily yielding the body to him, having the mind renewed by the word, and surrendering the will through prayer and obedience. Every Christian, listen, is either a conformer, living for and like the world, or a transformer, a daily becoming like Christ. So I wrote this question down on this piece of paper this morning, my desk. What would my life look like if I do this? What would your life look like if you did this? What would it look like? See, if I believe that God loves me, if I believe God sent his son to die for me, if I believe God has what's best for me, then why don't I do this? If I look at everything that Paul has taught this Roman church in the first 11 chapters, all these blessings, all of these things, justification, sanctification, redemption, all of these things that we have in Christ, why in the world would I not, in light of all of that, want to give my life daily to him? Imagine what God could do with you if you simply just say, God, I surrender to you. I surrender my life. I surrender this addiction. I surrender this whatever. I surrender this relationship. I surrender my kids. I surrender my grandkids. I surrender my life to you. What could he do? And let me challenge you. Not only what could he do individually, what could he do with the church? What could he do with the church that has people who surrender their lives to him? What could he do? Look what he did with 12 guys. He changed the world because Christ was everything. And look, they're just like us. They're stupid like we are. They make mistakes, but they always came back. And they were together to encourage one another. What would my life look like if I did this? What would your life look like if you did this? If you present yourself a living sacrifice to him, which is, look, the logical. It's logical. God wants you. He wants you and he wants to use you. So we're going to stop here this week. Next week, we're going to hear all about, in light of being surrendering to Christ, how God's going to use us and how he wants to use us and what that looks like. So I remind you, next week, we are in the building. Next week. So I encourage you to come out. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again this morning, and we thank you for the truth of your word. Father, your word is so awesome, but your word is a double-edged sword. It cuts both ways. Not only is it an encouragement, but it also can be a conviction. And so, Jesus, I believe here this morning, at least for me, Lord, you've convicted my heart. You've convicted my heart of these things. And so, Lord, if anybody else this morning has been convicted, Lord, we cry out to you and we say, Lord, please forgive us. Please forgive us for not surrendering. And Lord, this is so hard because our flesh doesn't want to. Because, Lord, it's easier for me to be conformed to this world than be transformed. It's just easier. So, Lord, forgive us. Forgive us of these things. And we ask you again, Lord, we present ourselves to you, a living sacrifice. Work in and through us. You have given us the Holy Spirit, the power to do it. You have told us the practical ways to achieve this. Renew our minds, Lord. Give us a hunger and desire for you and your presence. Help us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. Help us to have a hunger and thirst for your word. Help us to have a hunger and thirst for fellowship with other believers. Do this work in our lives, Lord. And I pray for anyone here this morning who is watching who does not know you, who has never, ever surrendered to you. I pray that they would hear these words from you and they would surrender their lives to you, Jesus. They would realize that they're in bondage to this world, that you're the only one that could set them free. As we read, where the Spirit of the God is, there is freedom, there is liberty. May they confess Christ as their Savior. You say, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. I pray that they would do that. Again, Lord, thank you for your love for us. And God, thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your mercies. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Thank you, God. Do a work in us, Lord. We're asking you, Lord, do a work. In Jesus' name, amen.